Last time we reached Psalm 130. In the Songs of Ascent, sung by pilgrims journeying up to Jerusalem to worship God, we saw how hope in God's forgiving love was a theme of the pilgrims. In the psalm we're looking at now, Psalm 131, the theme is still hope, for without hope life cannot be lived. But it is hope in the Lord which is meant, not a vague sort of, I hope things turn out all right. And in this psalm it is the hope of a little child, trustingly confident in its parents. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quietened my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. Jesus said we will never enter the kingdom of God unless we become like little children. And the writer of this psalm says a similar thing too. He knows that he cannot approach God in worship with pride in his heart. Jesus told the story of two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was very proud in his life of how religious he was, and he despised a tax collector standing nearby. But the tax collector knew he was a sinner and asked God to forgive him. Jesus said the tax collector went home forgiven. The other man did not. So many world leaders who have done such harm to people have been proud and arrogant men. If they had humbled themselves before God, they would never have led people into aggression and violence and despair. But all of us, not just world leaders, need to humble ourselves before God. We need to be like the child spoken of in this psalm. He is not a tiny baby, always crying out to be fed. He is not restless like that, but he has learned to trust his mother and rests in her love and care. Now the psalm writer says he is like this weaned child. It is something he's learned. He's learned to quieten his soul, his inner self with all its various emotions, and has learned to control that inner self by not being taken up with things that it can't control, things that are not its concern. So often we torment ourselves by trying to work things out our way, instead of quietly trusting God, as a child trusts his mother. It is possible to be really agitated about the suffering in the world and why God has allowed it. As Christians, we're concerned to help people who are suffering, and Christians have a very long record throughout history of caring for the suffering, the oppressed, the destitute, and the afflicted. But it is foolish to be upset about why there is suffering and deprivation, although more often than not it is man's inhumanity to man that's to blame. This is a question too wonderful for me, as verse 1 says. In other words, it's beyond my understanding, and I must leave it to God, who is just and merciful. In the Bible, a man called Job is described as being terribly afflicted with all sorts of disasters in his life. One day a tornado hit the house where his sons and daughters were holding a party, and they were all killed. His farm was ruined, and his servants all killed by enemies who raided his land. And then his own body became racked with pain. Some friends came and tried to give Job an answer to why he was suffering. Job refused their answers and said simply, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job knew that it was pointless trying to figure out why his suffering had come to him. But he did trust, as in the psalm we are reading now, that he was still held in God's safe and loving arms. This psalm ends, "O Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and for evermore." It really is foolish not to hope in God, for he made us, he loves us, and so will bring things out for good in the end if we're part of his family. Will you now quieten your soul and begin to rest in God, your hope, both now and evermore? We're going to look now at Psalm 133. Psalm 132 is longer than the others, so I will devote the whole of our next program to that psalm. Here are the words of Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. as the pilgrims journeyed up to Jerusalem, there would have been the possibility of disagreement among them, squabbles and differences of opinion over a whole range of issues. Who wasn't carrying their fair share of the burdens? Who was the real leader? Were they taking the right path? And so on. So the writer of this Song of Ascents describes what unity is like in his little song. Unity and harmony, he says, among God's people, is a beautiful thing, a pleasant experience. He likens it to the oil or ointment which was put on the high priest's head when he was consecrated to God. You find this anointing described in Exodus 30, verses 22 to 29, and Leviticus 8, verse 12. The oil was put on the high priest's head, and it ran down onto his beard. It was a sign that he had been chosen by God and was separated to God's service in the temple. The ointment or oil which consecrated the high priest is described in the following ways. It was fragrant, costly, and unique. It had to be made up of fragrant cinnamon, cassia, and a fragrant cane mixed with olive oil. A fragrant blend of the work of a perfumer, says the text in Exodus. When believers in the Lord Jesus get on well together, it is a very fragrant thing. It smells good. Each church and company of believers is made up of different personalities and characters, but they can blend well together. Disunity is not a pleasant experience and destroys a church's testimony that they are the people of God. So, unity, says this psalm, is a sign of God's people being set apart for him. When Christians fall out and become disunited, this symbol is destroyed. A divided church cannot show that they are set apart for God. They are more interested in factions and splits than in the oneness of the body. But this anointing oil was also costly. When mixed together, it weighed nearly 40 pounds. It is always costly to work for unity. We have to die to ourselves continually if we are to achieve unity, not insisting on our own ways being followed. This is true of communities in general as well as of churches. There are divisions and hatreds in many parts of the world today because people will not give up prejudices and hatreds for the sake of peace. To bring unity to mankind was costly for Jesus. He had to give up his life to the dreadful suffering of the cross that mankind might be reconciled to God. But the anointing oil was also unique. It was not to be copied. Do not make any oil with the same formula, says the text in Exodus, which describes the anointing of the high priest. We cannot pretend to have unity. We cannot copy the real thing. The real anointing oil is for one use only, to demonstrate unity. Either we really do love our brothers and sisters, or we only pretend to, and it is a sham. God will not accept this kind of thing. So, if you belong to Christ, meet regularly with your fellow Christians of all denominations, your own fellowships and others in complete harmony. The last verse of Psalm 133 says, "For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore."